Joyed Joseph and that other little guy up here. Because years ago, I was that little guy standing here. And if I had had a friend like Joseph, I wouldn't be saved today or in the ministry or whatever. And I'm thankful that that young fellow's got a good friend. Amen. Makes all the difference. That warmed my heart. I don't know that he knew the song very well. He's probably not very vocal, but he's got a friend that's going to stand up there with him. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Well, we've enjoyed it here. We always do. And it's been a tremendous blessing in our lives to come over here once again. We always look forward to fellowshipping with you folks. We look forward to the youth rally that your youngsters come to and the camp that we go to together and any other chance we get to fellowship with the folks in Blessed Hope. It's been a real blessing. You know, there's not many churches like what you folks have here left in America. And I'm sure you could talk to Brother Breyer. He's got all kinds of tales about the churches he's been in and what they're like. And I'm sure there's many times when he was glad to drive out of town. And I don't know that he's going to be glad to leave here. But I'm thankful for the fact that you're just not going to move someplace else, folks, and find what you got here. Just not going to happen. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has done. I want you to turn to me to Psalm 106. Start with tonight. Psalm 106. I want to take a look at something that I think is going to help you in your daily walk. This is the last message I understand of the meeting. And it's one of those bittersweet things. We're tired. And in one respect, glad that it's come to a close. But in another respect, we kind of wish this thing would go on for a lot longer. And can I tell you, that's what heaven's going to be like. It's one continual special meeting. And going to be good. And Psalm 106, I want you to look at me, if you would, in verse 13. And it says there, they soon forget His works. Of course, talking about the Lord. They waited not for His counsel. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the blessing this church has been to us over the years, the friendship of its pastor and many of its people. And grateful, Lord, for the good times we've had together. I'm always pleased, Lord, to drive over this way and wonder what You're going to do in the meeting this time. And each time, Lord, it seems to get a little better. And we're thankful for the preaching we've heard and thankful for the fellowship. We ask now, Lord, You'd help me put a little frosting on the cake so that it might taste even better to these folks. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. It says they, in verse 13 there, they waited not for His counsel. Can I tell you that that's going to be something that you and I are going to have to face? The brother mentioned, preached this before me, about the fact people running from God and about folks not fearing the Lord and things of that sort. Now, how is it that somebody can get themselves in a position where they'd actually be over some trivial thing, leave a good church like this? Or continue to come, but come with a sour attitude and sit with their arms crossed in the back row. I had a man tell me one time that the last 3 years in the church, he was just waiting to see me get mine. And he'd sit back over here every Sunday morning, one of those deals, and couldn't reach him as far as ever bringing him back to the Lord goes. He left, died a few years later. I attended his funeral, walked out of the funeral parlor shaking my head. It could have been so much different. Could have been so much different. It could have been that he kept a tender heart to the Lord. It could have been that he kept the fear of God. Why is it that folks get themselves in a position where they will not obey God's orders when they're clear? Now, we're going to go down here and we'll start over here. And I was to say, do you love the Lord? And this lady would say, certainly I do. The man next to her would say, certainly I do. Get over here to Chris. And Chris would say, yeah, you don't have to ask me, Pastor Keck. We've known each other for years. You know I love the Lord. And we'd go up and down the row here. And there wouldn't be anybody here say he didn't love the Lord. Amen? But can I tell you, before next Sunday, there's going to be some of us that are going to tell God no. How in the world does that work its way out after we've had the blessings that we've had over the last 4 or 5 days? How does it come by that we just will not do what God says? Well, look at me, if you would, in Exodus chapter 14. Things always go back further than you originally thought. For instance, you're in trouble over here in some sort of swamp, and you want to get away from the alligators, the poisonous snakes, the swamp water, and all that kind of thing, and you realize that, whoops, I made a wrong turn someplace. The natural tendency is to think the wrong turn was right at the edge of the swamp, because that's where I got into the swamp. The wrong turn was made far before you got to the edge of the swamp. And what you need is light to go back and see, how in the world, where did I, because then the Bible say if you rescue an angry man, you'll have to do it again. It's just a matter of the fact that, in other words, if the rescue doesn't always change things. And so, did you realize forgiveness doesn't change a man's character? The day after I got saved, I was as big a dirt ball as the day before I got saved. Forgiveness doesn't change your character. Now, restoration does, but the idea here is that these people, eventually Israel, got themselves in a place in Psalm 106 and verse 13 where they would not wait for God's counsel. They wouldn't listen. It's far beyond not hearing. They wouldn't even wait for it. And in Exodus chapter 14, if you look at me there in verse 10, if I got my place right, it says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? But it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. No, it's not. But you see what the deal is here, is they couldn't possibly seek the Lord. They could call on Him out of terror or fear, but they couldn't seek the Lord about their decisions. They had no military, and they're being chased by the world's finest. They didn't know, I guess, at this time yet that Moses was going to lift up his rod and God was going to part the waters. Maybe they didn't fully even trust Moses. But they see the chariots coming and the smoke cloud or dust cloud that they kick up and all that kind of thing. And it's tough. I realize when you're in a swamp battling alligators, it's difficult to realize that your original objective was to drain the swamp. I know that. But I know the trouble starts long before the swamp. And in many cases, it starts back someplace where you just flat don't seek the Lord. You have a situation come in your life. It could be serious, semi-serious, or just an inconvenient thing, and we don't seek the Lord. We pass by the other side. We act as if it's not necessary. We can take care of this ourselves. These people sought the Lord in the respect that they cried out for in terror, but they didn't cry out with the right attitude. In verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? In other words, aren't we right? Huh? What do you think now, Moses? Huh? Aren't we right now? And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord in verse 13, which he showed you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. God had a plan. They had a complaint before they saw the plan. Bad move. Okay? Save your complaints until after you see what God's going to do. And most of the time, you won't have very many complaints. But we're talking about tonight how a person gets himself in the place of not even waiting to hear what the Lord says, and then if the Lord says anything, is going to walk the other way. Is going to, if you will, run from God. How can a fella that is a member of the body of Christ, legitimately saved, born again, as indwelling Holy Spirit, how can you tell the Holy Spirit no on something major? All right, now you want a blue toothbrush and the Holy Spirit wants you to have a red one. I don't know that He's going to kick up much of a fuss about that. He's probably just glad you're going to brush your teeth. But when it comes to major decisions in life about where you're going to live, how you're going to earn a living, how you're going to treat your wife, how you're going to raise your kids, who you're going to make your friends, what book you're going to read, and those kind of things, you're going to need some to wait on the Lord and get some information. You're going to need to obey God's instructions. The church that I was in after we got saved got hold of the King James Bible issue, and it went like wildfire through the congregation back about 1969 or 70. And I was happy to ride the wave. I was a little bit of a water skier in respect that it was so green, I just went along with what the church did. And then pretty soon it dawned on me, you know, I got to find this issue out for myself. I can't answer the questions of the guys at work and say, my preacher says. I took what I had was an old Schofield, which is a revised version, revised standard version or something. And I got a hold of, I think it was a Good News for Modern Man at that time, and another version. And one Sunday afternoon, I laid them out on a table we had at home and just looked at about 10 verses. And can I tell you, those Bibles change things. You know what I'm convinced of, folks? I'm convinced that that Bible is like a chain link fence. Every link in a chain link fence somehow is electrically connected to every other link in that fence. Amen? I put 110 volts on that chain link fence, and if it's properly constructed a mile away, you're going to know it. They're all connected together. And when you go in there and make 5,000 changes, something changes. The connections get messed up. You let me go in that chain link fence and take my wire cutter, and I'm only going to cut it in 5,280 places, which is what they say they did. But I'm going to destroy the electrical integrity of that fence. And that's what happens with the new Bibles. So you might say that some of the people have never studied the issue, but what makes me so weird that God would want me to settle issue in my heart, not let the next Christian settle it in his? I think some people are just flat telling God no. How did they get there? Well, these people didn't wait on God near the Red Sea. Look at me in Exodus chapter 15. Next chapter, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And if Moses didn't pray for them, folks, they are never going to have water to drink. They couldn't wait to hear what the Lord had to say about the bitter waters. The first guy, Moses, is going to pray, God's going to give him the cure. Amen? And the whole nation got blessed because Moses prayed. Well, folks, there are things in your life, and your pastor's not going to be standing right next to you. There's going to be decisions you're going to have to make. You're going to have to learn to call on the Lord. These people couldn't call on the Lord for safety. They couldn't call on the Lord for provision. They just flat didn't... They couldn't get it down that the little things that they were doing now are going to add up to a pattern they're going to follow later. All right. Now, all you got to do here, I don't know what kind of regulations you got in this church. I should have asked because I got a cup of coffee sitting under where Brother Lethard's sitting there that Chris kindly made for me. And one the other night, Kaylin Stevens made a pot coffee, I think, and boy, does she make strong coffee, let me tell you. Seth, if she's got coffee waiting for you when you come home, you're going to be up all night, man. But I appreciate folks going, extending themselves like that. But you know what? It don't take long until everybody's bringing a cup of coffee into the church service. And maybe that's why, and I don't know whether he does or not, but maybe that's why your pastor doesn't want coffee in here. Because it only takes one person to do something, and nobody else seeks God. It seems like we're like lemmings, we're like sheep, and we follow the one person that did something. And you need to wait upon the Lord. I get calls all the time, Pastor Kick, we're having a march for Jesus. No kidding. Yeah, we want you to come down to Baird Park, and we want you to bring a flashlight. And we're going to march around the abortion clinic. And, let me guess. You're going to march around the abortion clinic six times Monday through Saturday. They got a plan. I tell them, no, mostly. But beyond that, I say, how about if I pray about it, see if I ought to participate? And they say, huh? Isn't this a good thing to do? I say, yeah, but if it's off-center, God wouldn't want me to do it. If I got to hold hands with a Catholic priest while we pray and sing Kumbaya, I don't think the Lord's in it. He says, well, we're just trying to get all the churches together, so then I'm again it. That I'm trying to keep. I ask the Lord to help me pastor a pure church, not one that can shake hands with everybody. And they don't understand that. They're not used to waiting upon the Lord for their answers. They're not used to reading His book. Their Bible, even Ramesses, most of them. But they're developing a tendency in their life where if I found something to do that's good, then God's got to be in it. Because after all, I'm a Christian. The Holy Spirit wouldn't possibly give me an idea. No, but the flesh and the devil and the world will. And so you run into people just like these folks in ancient Egypt here, or in ancient Israel, that they couldn't wait on God for direction. They couldn't wait on God for provision. Here, Exodus 18, if you go into that chapter. This is Jethro coming to his son-in-law Moses. We won't read much of this chapter because you know it. But it says in verse 24, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Find me in that chapter where Moses prayed before he did that. Great men are not always wise. And God puts their warts in Scripture too. Amen? A good man as Joshua can be fooled by a piece of stale bread and old worn-out clothes and make an arrangement with some folks that he never should have made. He didn't pray over it. All right, now we're talking about how you end up over here telling God no. Doesn't start there. It starts someplace else. Much, much earlier than just telling God no. By that time, most other people can see it. There's a change in attitude. There's a change in your position. You're not in churches often. You ever seen this in the parking lot? Three men all in the same bumper. You know what's going on? Potential church split. I wonder how many of you guys I just intimidated. But I found every time I got church trouble, it's preceded by groups of men in the parking lot with their foot on the bumper, apparently talking about how this morning service went and all that kind of good stuff. You had a third of the people walk off in a church you're in. Brother, that's small time. You need to grow up and get mature. I had two-thirds of my people walk off. You know, to be honest with you, now that it was 10 years ago, I don't pastor the war department anymore. And I'm delighted with the crew I got now. I'll give you the difference. You all know, I think, that we have a brain-damaged son. When we go on vacation with the old crowd, it was difficult to get somebody to babysit Jeff. And we didn't feel like we ought to impose, and so it trimmed things a little bit. Don Ward came to service, Kaylin's father, here a couple years ago. And Jeff likes to sit over here. You guys having any emotional, mental trouble? That's the place where Jeff likes to sit. And he sat down there, and turns out that he said hi to Don Ward like he always says hi to people. He's our church greeter. And more or less kind of somehow indicated that he liked to sit with Don. So Don sat down, Jeff sat down next to him, big smile on his face. And comes testimony time, Don raised his hand. I said, Don, what do you got to say? He said, I am so thankful that my good friend Jeff Keck wanted me to sit with him tonight. Boy, I about cried, man. I'm about crying now. Can I tell you, I pastor peace now. It's a wonderful thing. I had a group of folks that just flat going to tell God no about anything. How did they get there? I'd study that crew, not so I can criticize them, but so that I can learn something and maybe preach to you folks tonight about it doesn't start with telling God no. This group of folks in Old Testament Israel here, couldn't seek God's face or wait on God when it came to provision. It couldn't do it when it came to water protection across the Red Sea. They didn't do it when it came to leadership. Those are all pretty important issues, don't you think? Kind of nice to have some food on the table. Kind of nice to have some leadership. Kind of nice to know what direction to go. Look at me, if you would, in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse somewhere around 25 to 40. Numbers chapter 14. Now let's start in verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, saying to them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as I have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, but your little ones which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Verse 36, And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil poured upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. In verse 40, the people mourn. What's going on? People didn't pray about the report the spies brought back. They just went with a simple majority. 10 of them said, don't go. The 2 that God's going to bless and use said, go. And like the man mentioned this morning, that business in Acts chapter 26, 27, and 28, where they believed the centurion, or the centurion believed the mastership more than he believed the apostle Paul. That was a big mistake. Well, Paul's not known as a sea captain and so forth. Yeah, but an apostle's hanging around to raise people from the dead? Kind of a nice guy to listen to. All right, they wouldn't seek Paul's advice, and when he gave it unsolicited, they wouldn't listen. And therein you got the problem. You see, the trouble with these folks is not that they finally got in a place where they would just say no. The trouble was, when they had an opportunity to seek God, they wouldn't take it. Why should you answer an invitation and get right over something little? Because if you don't learn to get the little right, you'll never get the big right. If you don't answer an invitation over little things and something big is in there in life, you're going to be a white knuckler grabbing a hold of that seat in front of you, and you're going to find every reason in the world to stay in your seat and not do what God's telling you to do because you haven't been seeking Him. It's not a matter of all of a sudden coming up a rebellion in your heart. It's not a matter of all of a sudden you turn into a wicked man. It's not a matter of all of a sudden you can shake your fist at the sky. It's not a matter of all of a sudden you just walk off and say, wait a minute, I don't have to do what God says. It doesn't start there. It starts back over here. They did not listen to the wait for the Word of God when they needed it, so they don't obey it once they got it. Boy, you need to learn that. Because every one of us is hoping beyond hope that there's something somewhere that God's going to overlook long enough that we'll outlive it and it'll slither away. Or we're not going to have to confess it. Or we're not going to have to get it right. Or we can do it later. And all you're doing is you're not planning on being a rebel against God. You are just planning on delaying the thing. You're just planning on not listening to Him tonight. Tomorrow maybe. Witnessing to a guy in Denver that was in the Vietnam War in a foxhole with another Marine. And I was trying to get him saved. And he said, well, all I can tell you is what the man in the foxhole said the night the Viet Cong were sending mortar rounds over. Well, hey, what did he say? He said, not tonight, Lord, maybe tomorrow. So I'll tell you, Pastor Keck, that not today, maybe tomorrow I'll get saved. You know where that guy's headed? He's headed to hell. You know his chances of getting saved diminish each time he passes up a chance. Now that's how it goes, folks. You don't end up over here as a mess all of a sudden. Where do these alligators come from? What do these poison snakes do? How come it's dark and rainy out here? And where's all my help? You know, somehow when I get there, I blame Alice. I don't know what you do, but I've got very unique ways. You check with her after the church service. I've got very unique ways of blaming her somehow. But the whole thing starts someplace back here where I had a chance to seek God about something. It was something important. It was something that I disregarded too casually. But it was something that I needed. And because I didn't seek God here, it got a little easier to not seek God here. Then it got a little easier not to seek God here. And pretty soon, I'm telling God flat out, no, who do you think you are ordering me around? But to talk about his rebellion before you talk about this stuff, you never get the problem fixed. All you do is you get him out of the swamp. Why do you get him cleaned up? And 6 months, 6 years later, he's back in the swamp. I mean, have every pastor in this place that's got even 3 years experience or less, in many cases, had somebody where you have poured time and effort and prayer into, and they keep going back to the swamp. You've changed their shoes to the kind that you shouldn't wear in the swamp. You have taken the rat-infested and torn clothes by the briars and thorns, and you've patched up the wounds the alligators have made, and you've given them alligator spray, and you give them all kinds of stuff to keep the things in the swamp away, but they'll go over and dance next to the swamp and say, "Preacher, I got a job, but it's going to take me out of church on Sunday. I just want you to know I'm going to be there every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. Tell me why I don't believe him." Because if he won't seek the Lord about a job that will keep him out of church, he won't seek the Lord about a job that will keep him out of church. And he won't seek the Lord about coming to church. It doesn't start with rebellion. I don't think it started there with Absalom or any of the rebels in the Bible. I think it just starts with the fact... In fact, you can check this out in Samson's life. Samson just wouldn't seek God. And Samson ends up dying in a blaze of glory. But his history is he's a rebel. You don't want your children turning out like Samson. Amen, amen? There's nobody in here that's going to name their son Saul. Amen? There's nobody in here going to name your son Judas. You're not going to name your son Demas. Amen? You're not going to call it Demas Baptist Church, right, brother? I mean, you're going to name it after a better man than that, Lion of Judah Baptist Church. I kind of like that. You understand that the rebel doesn't become the rebel overnight. It doesn't wake up one morning and say, "I think I'll mess up my life forever today." It starts with just not seeking God about the things that God wants to talk to you about, troubles you a little bit about in order to get your attention, but we can go on without God. This is not all that important. Well, the problem becomes, folks, down the road when the bigger decisions make, then all of a sudden they are not very important either. I can't imagine myself as a mountain climber. But you give me a little experience at climbing a small one, and I might think I could take on a bigger one. You teach me a little karate, brother, and I'll take on a guy that's my size. Okay, you teach me a little more karate, and I'll take on maybe a fellow that's bigger. You got to find out. And you teach me a little more karate, I'll take you on. Haven't you seen how that thing goes? You learn a little something. Pretty soon you get so self-confident about the thing, you don't need anybody else. I can climb that mountain by myself. Well, the idea is your faith is supposed to grow by seeking the Lord. And he gives you something to seek the Lord over. And so I seek the Lord. And invariably, you'll have to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Your strength needs to be renewed, and it can't be renewed without the waiting. So you have to wait. That's the part we don't like. That's why we pass it up. We're not going to wait. So you may be here tonight, and you said, "You know, the preaching's been good, you know, and the fellowship's been wonderful and all that kind of stuff, but I am not planning on turning my back on God." No, you're not. But the Lord's talked to your heart about coming forward, and you won't come. Because it's a minor thing. We have children in our church service like you folks do. And I encourage our parents when they want to come, to let them come. Well, they come up here and they talk to one another and they giggle and, you know, do some things. And pretty soon one of the parents comes up and stops the nonsense and all that kind of thing. And they asked me after the church service, did my child embarrass the thing? I said, no, we're teaching them to seek the Lord. They at least know the direction. They know what position to get in when they get here. Now, if they continue to misbehave, maybe I'll have to talk to them about it, because we certainly don't want them disrupting the service. But don't ever take it away from them about seeking the Lord. Because one day you're going to have a rebel on your hands and you'll think that it's his friends. It's that stupid rock music. It's that high school coach that scheduled those games on Sunday so he can't make Sunday night service. It's that whatever, and you're blaming somebody for giving him a chance to be a rebel. The truth of the matter was, he started out way back here someplace and he just wouldn't seek the Lord about how much time he ought to spend reading his Bible, how much time he ought to spend dribbling the basketball, and how much time he ought to spend studying. He made all those decisions himself. And guess what? He makes that one himself too. He made these wrong, he makes that one wrong. It's a pattern. He got it started way back there. So let me encourage you. God, this is the last message of the night, last message of the conference. If God's dealing with your heart and you're still wrestling with something, can I tell you, it's better for you to make a mistake and come too soon than to not come sometime when you ought to come. A man saw that for me when he was preaching one time, and he said, what's God going to do? Accuse me of seeking him too much? He says, where do you find in the Bible God ever chews out a man for having too much faith? Or seeking him too much? And I said, now I'm not real swift up here, folks, but I got that. And I thought, you know what? It's better to answer an invitation where I'm than it is to say no. And then when there's real conviction, it's always easier to say no. It's better to get things taken care of. So let me encourage you. What could you do to make sure that this meeting sticks in your mind and heart and does you some good beyond midnight tonight? Well, certainly if the Lord's dealing with you about something, He's got something He wants to talk to you about, you need to seek the Lord about the thing. Because what you're ensuring is that you'll never play the fool by being a rebel. I will never be a rebel, bless God. You ain't going to get me to rebel. No, sir, I love God. Are you seeking the Lord on a daily basis? Oh, sometimes. I don't believe you, man. I think you're shooting yourself in the foot. I think sooner or later you're going to limp into being a rebel. Because you need to seek the Lord. Brother Stevens is absolutely sure God called him to Sioux City. I'm delighted with that. Been praying for that town for years. God wouldn't let me even preach there, let alone pastor there. I'm glad this man is going to Canada, Athabasca oil fields are one of the hottest investments in the stock market these days. And for some reason, I'm trying to make a buck too. And I see those things, and you know, I've read about them and all that kind of thing. Didn't realize it was growing that fast and full of men and all that other kind of thing. But Brother Stevens is sure God called him to this area. I'm absolutely positive God put me in Green Bay. How can you say that, Brother Keck? How can any man say, I'm absolutely sure I'm in the eye of that thing right in the center of God's will? Well, maybe we've found out something about seeking the Lord. We're no better man than anybody else in this place. But we're seeking the Lord. One last thing and I'm done. My dad walked into the building we had constructed in Green Bay there, walked into the basement of the church as it was under construction. The floor had not been poured yet, and he stood on the stairway and looked around and said something. He said, son, you ought to put that basement a foot deeper. And I said, Dad, the contractor and the architect and you know, it's one of those things where I'm saying, the old man don't know what he's talking about. And so I him and hawed and backpedaled and got around it and all that kind of stuff. And we put the basement floor right in over a spring. running underneath our church is 20,000 gallons a day, or whatever the thing produces from up on the hill, right? Can I tell you, the concrete has never dried out. If you've ever been in our church, we've got an Awana circle painted around there and all that kind of, we've tried every muriatic acid and every cure you can find to get paint to stick to that concrete. And it won't, because the underside is wet all the time. If we'd have made it a foot deeper, we'd have found that. And that could have changed some things about how much gravel we put under it. We just excavated down and put the contractor put the thing. Yeah, he put a little gravel in there, but that, you know, now the gravel is stones in the stream. And I'm saying, how did Dad know that? He's an electrician. That was the first lesson, and one of the lessons that God taught me about your father knows something you don't know. Folks, your father knows something you don't know. And the only way you're going to find out is if you seek him. A few years later, Dad died. I can't tell you the number of times, folks, driving around town where I stop at a stop sign. Me and my steering wheel, we have an altar relationship. I pray over that steering wheel all the time. Tomorrow will be to stay awake on the way home. And I prayed over the steering wheel and said, Lord, I sure would like to have a dad to talk to. And I don't care if we got a jackhammer the basement out of the church and start all over. I would just love to go see Dad. And say, Dad, what do you think? What do I want? I want to seek the old man's counsel. Bob Severson was here this morning. Told us at lunch. He buried his father here recently. Took him to Sioux City and Graceland Cemetery. Put him in the ground there. 92 or 3 years old his father was when he passed away. He said, you know, I didn't know how much I missed him, how much I needed him until he's gone. And I tell you, no, God, you are going to find out how much you miss him. That'd be a hard lesson to learn. Lord, I'd like to seek you over here. Oh, that's an easy lesson to learn. You're going to find out how close he is. Don't spend your life finding out how far back you got to come. Spend your life knowing how close he is. And all God's people said, Father, help us tonight. We desire to do right. We want to get something from this meeting that's going to last, Lord, for a good long time. We don't hold special meetings for no effect, for no reason. We're not here, Lord, just to encourage one another, although that certainly is an important part of it. But we're here to learn something, Father. We want to be teachable. We want to get something from God that's going to go down in our hearts and stick to it. We need some paste, maybe, Lord, with the wallpaper on the walls of our heart. We need something that's going to help us remember the things we need to remember. We're going to need, Lord, to certainly, often, seek the Lord. And Father, I pray you'd help us concentrate on the thing that's going to keep us from being a rebel and the thing that is going to make sure we have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's seeking the Lord. It said, Lord, in Psalm 106 about Israel, they waited not for his counsel. They were far beyond telling him yes. They had told him no and wouldn't even seek his counsel. Didn't want to hear what he had to say. Lord, I pray we never get there. But Lord, if we're in the swamp already, we need to realize the mistakes weren't made getting in the swamp. They were made long before that. And maybe we need to get in a new habit in our life and establish a new pattern of seeking the Lord often. Pray to help us in these matters. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just remain with our heads bowed. The Lord dealt with you tonight. We're not going to make a huge integral implemented appeal. If you need to come, the Lord told you so, why don't you come? All right. Let's look this way. Hate to say it's over, but it's over. This time of week is always kind of hard when it's over, isn't it? I'm going to take up one more offering for these men. Guys, if you want to come, we haven't counted any money yet from the other two offerings for these men, but they're going to get whatever comes in.